Living for today with an eye for tomorrow. This is the Voice of Vision broadcast.
I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. For He is good. For He is good. I will rejoice.
Now, here's our teacher, Pastor J.D. Hatfield.
Well, hello there, friends. Once again, this is Pastor J.D. Hatfield of the Riverside Christian Fellowship in Hernando, Florida. As always, you can find us on the web at voiceofvision.org. And from that site, you can see today's post, Not Here, Not Now, Here's Why. And if you hear this on a different day, if you're listening to sermon audio or our archives, if you want to see the text of this, you can go to voiceofvision.org and hit Daily Blog. That's a weblog, a journal. It's voiceofvision.blogspot.com, but you go right there by hitting Daily Blog, and you can look at the archives there and leave comments if you like. If you want to hear this again, and it's not on the front page of voiceofvision.org, just go where it says Sermons, and there's a filter there for Sermons or for Voice of Vision Radio, and, of course, on Sermon Audio. Well, we're going to get right to our teaching today, and every once in a while I like to include some sort of pastoral perspective in the sense of something that actually happened, something that that might help pastors and help people with a real-life scenario, an object lesson, as it were. And this one, again, is called Not Here, Not Now, Here's Why. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "But all things should be done decently and in order." And Paul's talking about worship service, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. Certain things that are proper in other venues and arenas and other situations are not proper on a Sunday morning. And one Sunday morning during the worship service, in the back row were a couple of young people. He was 16 and she was 14, and they were being distracted by one another. You're probably interested already to see where this goes, because I'm sure lots of you pastors out there or anybody has been distracted, or you might have been a distraction. We've probably been on both sides of that equation. But what was going on is they had decided they were a couple during the previous week at our church-related summer camp. This was a couple of years ago. And they had sort of, well, I don't like the term, but got together, as it were. They were deciding that they were, you know, going to be boyfriend and girlfriend, however that works. Not talking about the parents or anything like that. This is just what was known already at summer camp. Now, it's not that we didn't notice them always seeming to end up near each other, but during camp we can control that to an extent, and it isn't as distracting as it would be in a church setting. Now here they were in church, sort of looking at each other, sitting next to each other and talking, albeit quietly to each other. Now, this sort of thing is not necessarily bad in itself. You know, what are we to say? The young people can't even talk to the opposite gender until they're adults? Or they can't begin to experience what these feelings are like and what they're for? No, that's not the right way. They need to begin to learn to process these sorts of things. And they must learn the ways of relating rightly to members of the opposite sex. Part of that has to do with learning when and where certain things are appropriate. And that's what we're talking about today. Of course, certain things are never appropriate for an unmarried couple, and certain things won't be appropriate for teenagers either. But the item in question here has to do with anyone, including married couples. Not here, not why, not how, here's why. So listen up. You see, the worship service is a sacred event. It's God's people gathering together in community to sing praises, to listen to God's word preach, and to fellowship with one another in exhortation and edification. Within that context, and during the preaching especially, public displays of affection are not warranted. They're distracting to others, and they take the focus off where it should be, and put it on one another when we should be focusing on Christ and the Word of God as it's preached. Now, in this scenario, I had begun to preach, and this drama began to play itself out. Now, I knew both of these kids, and I love them, and they love me, and they respect me. Now, I began to speak about them, and they didn't even realize it, which was my cue, of course. So I started talking about them, and I've done this often, and, you know, just to get their attention, but they didn't even notice me. And so I walked slowly from the pulpit and down the aisle, all the while continuing, not in an ugly way, but in a "you're not hearing me yet" or "aren't you hearing me yet" sort of tone. And when I had nearly reached the back, they realized what was going on. I simply told them yes, loud enough for everybody else to hear, that I wasn't mad at them, and I wasn't, but that I needed them to separate for the rest of the service. And the boy would sit two rows up in front of her. They complied, and I walked back to the pulpit. I stated again that I wasn't mad at either of them and asked the congregation if they thought I was wrong or if anyone had a problem with this and that sort of thing. Of course, no one replied, and that was the end of that. The young man went to the bathroom later for a little while, but he did come back, and there was no more trouble, and they actually didn't have too long of faces, mad-looking or anything like that. There was no more distraction. Everyone got into the message as usual. Afterwards, several adults came to me and thanked me for what I had done. Again, I was very gentle in the way I did it. I was sort of proving my point as I was walking towards them. Some said they wished others could understand that when we don't do anything about issues like this, there's no wonder they continue to learn disrespect. I agreed, and in talking with one of the men, we realized something, that the event matched the sermon as an object lesson. Now is when a pastor must move as the Spirit is directing. It was another one of those quote-unquote teachable moments that pastors must be ready to use whenever there's a chance. These type of things, when they come along, are one of the most effective training tools and lasting memories that you'll have in your arsenal as a pastor or as a witness out there in your Christian walk. These things will happen all the time where, if you're ready, the Bible says, be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. But it says before that, sanctify the Lord God always in your heart. And if you're becoming the right sort of character, you can help do that without, you know, necessarily pulling someone down. You can help them to see. And I want you to see providentially. I was preaching on the Christian conception of God being the highest from Romans 3, 25 and 26. I explained to everyone I talked to after the service that sure, we needed to do something, but not out of respect for me, but out of respect for God, out of respect for the church, out of respect for community and for those kids. Our God takes sin so seriously because His holiness is so exalted. When we concentrate on His perfections, He begins to perfect us. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we're transformed from glory to glory as we behold this by the, you know, Jesus by the Spirit of God, and we're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we're not conformed to the pattern of this world, and we learn to discern what is true and what is right, and we do that by renewing our minds, which is really changing our minds. It's repentance. It's keeping a humble and repentant attitude and keeping looking at how great God is, and we change. And when we devalue that, we treat it a little casually, then we're devaluing what God values. And what happens is we devalue God in the eyes of those in our care. It's kind of like what I tell young couples, and they have children. They have a couple children, and one's, you know, six and one's three, and the six-year-old is fussing up a fit, and the three-year-old, you can't find her shoes, and then all of a sudden you can't find the six-year-old's shoes, and then the car doesn't have enough gas, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and they got mud on their dress, and it's just a seemingly like a nightmare. And it's easy to give up, and I can understand that. It's a battle. But when you show that no matter what, we're going to get there, we're going to find one reason to go, not one reason to stay home, you're showing them what you value. And then they'll be more likely to want to come later in their life when they don't feel like it, like you don't feel right now, because it's so hard to get them to come. But when you show them what you value, then they see it. The children will learn what you live. And so does the congregation. So does the community of believers. And they see what's important. We don't want to devalue humans, but we want to increase our esteem for God. And we as Christians place the most value in our God. Our God is 100% holy, and He requires 100% holiness to enter into heaven. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. If it was just a matter of we're 51% holy, we did a little more good than a little more bad, think about it. And God just lets that off, and it doesn't have to get paid for, then we have a less than perfectly holy God. Christianity is the only one that has a perfectly holy God. We know that we're supposed to be perfect, and we can't. But Jesus was in our place. We don't work for our justification. We work from our justification. You know, and again, this whole sermon was about placing our value in God, and providentially, this teachable lesson come up here. I'm telling you, preachers, be looking for that, not to stop the service all the time, but to be looking to help people out with teachable moments. All you guys out there that are worth your salt, I know you know what I'm talking about, and parents do, and most people do, and if you think about it, you'll get it. Again, we as Christians place the most value in our God, and God has ordained the worship service, and so it's very important. If we were to let this thing go on, then we're teaching our kids, and everyone else for that matter, that the worship service is not as important as it is. Now again, we're not supposed to be so uptight that if there's a little noise in the background right there, that, oh no, got to restart the program, and all. No, it's not like that. But when we say it's not important that people pay attention, we're saying something, folks. We downgrade its value and valuing of it to the eyes of those kids. And so God is downgraded in their eyes. And so we are downgraded, and their behavior is therefore downgraded. Can you see that? Do you see the downward spiral? I remember A.W. Tozer said, a man and a country will never rise above its own conception of God. Now, going back to this scenario, I talked with several more parents about this, and they got the message. I then went to the fellowship hall, and as we were having dinner after the service, I talked to the kids in question and told them this very thing. I explained how I did this out of concern for them. Not because I'm so worried about me and my preaching, you know, and all that. I'm concerned about God. And they need to know how important I think it is, how much value God and therefore I place on the worship service, and why we had to do this calling them out thing. I told them that I knew for a fact that they were not consciously disrespecting me. I knew that. I was more concerned about what I was teaching them, about how much I value or don't value what we do in church on Sunday. They didn't get that, but I was helping them to understand that this was a powerful lesson. I wasn't trying to hurt their feelings. I was trying to help them see something. If I didn't do anything, then I'm saying it isn't really that big of a deal, and it really doesn't matter. But it does. And I hope that one day they would thank me, as all the adults had, that they could grow and understand why this is such a big deal. It wasn't that being together was all that wrong or that they hurt my personal feelings. It wasn't about them and it wasn't about me. It was about God. God considers the worship event a big deal. And this wasn't the proper place for them to do the things they were doing. Other adults spoke to other kids of the same thing, and many questions were answered. The two realized that they had become an object lesson from the sermon, and even though they didn't initially realize it, they were devaluing God, and that I was right to do something, right towards God, and right towards them. I told them that I love them, and I do, and I still do. And that if perhaps one day they did stay together, and I was looking at them in the middle, you know, in the marriage ceremony, that they would remember this as an important part of their lives, and we would all be thankful to God it happened, all of it. They really did get it. They weren't mad at all, and the other kids all seemed to realize something that day. That night, the boys' family and my wife and I went out to dinner, and we had a grand old time, laughing and carrying on as if nothing ever happened. And it was okay to cut up and all that right then, and to look back on the events and, you know, to just get the message and move on and not have to dwell on it. It was a wonderful thing. In reality, the only thing that happened to all of us was a maturing in growth, me included. That's why we all have a role to play in each other's spiritual growth, even when we're the ones who do the bad thing. Because if we can show that we can be teachable and moldable and correctable and growable, as I would say, then we've really done something for other people. Sometimes we have to bite the bullet so that others don't get hit. And so a lot of times we just, you know, want to let people off the hook, but don't let them off the hook. You're just letting them down. Keep their worth high by keeping God's worth high. Right here. Right now. That's why. I guess I could go on and on, huh? But we need to see the value of God, and it needs to inform the way we do things. And when we get together for corporate worship, that's what we ought to be doing. Doesn't mean we can't have joy, have fun, and cut up a little bit and all that, yes. But sometimes we need to be reverent and paying attention and doing it. And I hope this helped you understand some things. You can email me, PastorJD@voiceofvision.org. But we'll see you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast. Again, this is Pastor J.D. Hatfield. God bless you.
Oh, yes, I'm glad to know my life is hid with Jesus, and that's where I'm always gonna be. Right here.
See you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast, where we are living for today with an eye for tomorrow.
And reveling with God eternally.